And have that water bottle, possibly. We're in Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be beginning chapter 12 today. Spend the next couple of weeks in chapter 12, and also as we get into it, we're going to start looking a little bit in Daniel and in Matthew, even in several places. But it's going to start today in chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth of your word. Lord God, this history and prophecy, Father, where they come together, because without understanding the history, we'll never understand the prophecy. Father, thank you that you have given this so that we can look at it, so that we can recognize your hand throughout history and recognize that your hand will be in prophecy, that what you say will happen. Lord God, we can have such confidence in that that we can apply that to our life, not so much what you say will happen in the tribulation, because we know that is true, because what you have said has happened, but more than that, what you say about us will be and is true, and that you do care for us, and that we do have a place before you. To be absent from this body is to be present with you. And Lord God, that is an amazing statement. So Father, we love you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to remember the history and understand the history so that we can understand the prophecy coming. We love you and honor your name, for you are the great I am. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Where we've come from in Revelation, John the Apostle is the writer of the book, and he has written it to reveal Christ. That's the theme of the book, is to reveal Jesus Christ, the revelation of Christ. He saw a vision on the island of Patmos. Remember, he was probably 90 to 95 years old. He was exiled to that island. Saw a vision. He saw Christ and what he looked like there. And he gave him a message to the churches. And so he gave this message to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. But then, starting in chapter 4, we saw the rapture of the church, what is probably the time of the rapture of the church, because he sees a vision in heaven, and that vision in heaven included creatures, 4 living creatures, included the throne, God's throne, and around it were the creatures, and then the elders. The elders were probably the church, 24 elders, which would have been a total number. A representation of a total number of the church, and then also the angels, and then the scroll, the title to the earth, the title to the universe that nobody could open because nobody was worthy. But then we see the Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, and he is worthy, and he opens that scroll. We find that the scroll is broken, seals on the scroll. There are 7 seals, and they're broken, and they're judgments upon the earth. And the first 4 are the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. You have peace, the false peace, and then war, and then famine, and then death. And then after that, you have martyrs and terror. And then there's a lull. before he opens the seventh seal, there's a law, and that's worship. We see so often that John is seeing worship in heaven, worship go on. And it's just an amazing thing, and they're bowing down before the throne, before the Lamb. But then he opens the seventh seal, which is the trumpet judgments, the four trumpet judgments. The first four are against the elements of the earth, the hail and the volcanoes and the earthquakes and such. And then the last two, or the next two, are the locusts and the horsemen, which are demonic. And so the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet is opened, we saw that the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounded the seventh trumpet. But we haven't seen the effects of that yet. What we saw is the end product. We saw what's going to happen at the return. But we haven't seen the effects of that seventh trumpet opening, which was going to be the seven bowl judgments. Most likely they will be in the last 2 weeks to 2 months of the tribulation period. So according to the judgments, we're right up toward the end. But what God is wanting John to do here is to explain some of it, to go back and to explain some of it. And that's where we are right now in chapter 12. What we're going to look at today is some of the history, mostly history, but also some prophecy. Because we're getting ready to get into more prophecy during the tribulation, and especially during the midpoint of the tribulation. We haven't really learned about the beast yet. We haven't really learned about Satan part of this, his part in this, and we're going to. But in order to learn that, in order to understand it, we need to understand where we've come from and where Christ is here. A revealing of Christ in what has happened in what we're going to look at today. So let's look at it. So the first thing we're going to look at is the woman that is presented. And in Revelation, there are actually four women that are pointed out. One was Jezebel. This is another one. There's two others, and we'll get to those. But this, if you look in chapter 12, verse 1, says, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, whenever you see that, you don't see that very often in Revelation. But when you do, you know it's something amazing. That John here, he's looking at it and says, whoa, this is great. This is an amazing sign. He says that great sign that appeared in heaven is a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So there's very few of these, so this is important. The woman that's presented here, there are various interpretations, and I'll get to what I believe it truly is here in a minute, but what I want you to see is she has a child. We see that in verse 2. Cries out she's about ready to give birth to a child. If you look at verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we understand the child is Christ. The child is the Messiah, which is who Israel has been looking for all along. And in fact, I think they are still looking for that Messiah. But the child is the Messiah. So the description that's given of the woman is the description of her appearance. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. Her head has this, the crown of the 12 stars. So that appearance is bright, authoritative, it's prominent. You know, some people say, well, it's the church. The woman is the church. The problem with that is we know the child is the Christ, and the church didn't have the child. The child came for the church. Also, the church is not married at this point. There's a lot of other problems with that interpretation. And we see that this woman is not self-clothed because it says she was clothed. I'm sorry, the woman clothed. That word clothed is in the perfect tense, completely clothed with, and it's in the passive voice, which means God's doing it, and it's participle, which is ongoing process. So it's an ongoing thing. So this is what this woman is clothed with, as looks like before God. Because remember, he's talking about heaven. So it's not only that, but also what's on her head, the crown of 12 stars. Now, because of that, And because of what happens next, I believe the woman we're talking about is Israel. Because Jesus was born as a Jew. He was Jewish. And Satan, and I'm going to get into this a little bit, but Satan has always had a problem with the Jews because that's God's plan. He's always had a problem with all of God's plan. And we'll see that when we get to the great dragon. But I believe we're talking about Israel here because those 12 stars are probably the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see that over and over in Scripture, talking about the 12 tribes. So those 12 stars, that crown of 12 stars, it says at the end of verse 1, that word crown is actually the word, it's not the word for what a king wears, it's the word for what you get as a winner of a race or as a gift, a wreath that's put on your head. So it's a gift. So the gift that this woman has, the gift she has, is the 12 tribes of Israel. Because God wanted to bless the world through Israel, he set up the whole Israeli system. He chose the nation of Israel to be the one that the Messiah would come through. And he has worked through Israel in the past and will again in the future. Look at verse 2. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. She was with child, which is Christ. He was born in the nation of Israel, as promised in the Old Testament. And she cried out. This was a painful time for Israel. When Christ was born, remember, they were under the rule of Rome, who was an authoritative rule. They had been without their land, without their autonomy. They had been ruled over for over 500 years. They had been taken over by Babylon and then passed through the rulerships, but they had been ruled over for about 500 years, and they had been in bondage, and they were ripe. They were wanting to get out of that really bad. In fact, 30 or 40 years after Christ died, they had the revolt. Remember the Jews uprising, 70 AD, and Masada. We were at Masada when we went to Israel. Great big hill, mountain, and on the top of it was where they withheld, where they stayed back or made their stand. But anyway, it's Rome took them several years, but they finally defeated them because that wasn't God's plan. But it says here that she gave birth to that child. And remember, all through the Old Testament, we're talking about where you have this baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. What we just celebrated, Christmas. Messiah being born in Bethlehem, Christ, by a virgin. All of those things were throughout the Old Testament. They were prophesied and it came true. But look at verse 3. We've talked about the woman now, the woman who is Israel. And verse 3, we're talking about the dragon. Then another sign appeared. So here we have one great sign and then another sign. And there are very few in Revelation. So these are it's important. Not only that, but you look what it says. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold. Remember, anytime we see that word behold, you catch this. Catch this. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. A great red dragon. So John here, he's standing back and he's going, whoa, this is amazing. It's a great red dragon. And the word red means fiery red. It means, it's probably an allusion to bloodshed. It's a huge red dragon. So who is the dragon? Well, you go down to verse 9. In verse 9, he says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the great dragon here is Satan. Now, we haven't come to the beast or anything else yet, but the great dragon who is going to be behind the beast or indwelling the beast is Satan. Right? So John is here. He is looking at a view in heaven. He says, whoa, here's this woman who has this child who is in pain or is going to give birth to a child. And here's this great dragon, Now, you don't usually think of a mom with a child and a dragon. You know, that's just not, maybe a teddy bear, you know, or a little stuffed animal, but not a huge dragon. And yet, that's what he sees. So he's looking at this, he's saying, man, this is just amazing. And look at the description. Having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 10 diadems. Now, I would love to take you through all of this that I looked at, but it would take a long time. So I'll give you a lot of the conclusion of what I found, all right? The one thing we need to understand is that Satan is in control of the world's kingdom. You realize that? Even today, Satan is in control of the world's kingdoms. We look at that and say, no, God is in control. Well, Satan was given control of the world's kingdom. He cannot thwart God's plan. He still has to ask God, but he is given control of God's kingdoms here on this, of the earthly kingdoms here on this earth. We know that because one of the temptations of Christ was Satan said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. You notice Jesus didn't say, well, you don't own the kingdoms. He didn't say that. Because Satan does own the kingdoms of this world. And that's why I believe that scroll that was opened by the Lamb was the title to those. And he is taking back control of the kingdoms. But here it said he has, what's it say? He had having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. The word diadem there is the same as crown. It's the same crown, except it's not the same word. The woman had that crown, that wreath, that prize, that gift, whereas the dragon has a crown which is an authority crown, which is a kingdom crown. It's what a king would wear, a sign of authority. So what we're talking about here are 10 authorities, 10 diadems, and these all start with Israel, right? So what we're talking about is the woman representing Israel. So the 7 heads with the 7 crowns are representing the 7 kingdoms, world kingdoms, since Israel began. And so what we are talking about is Egypt, the first one, Assyria, the next one that took over, and these controlled the world. These kingdoms control the world. It's not like what we have today with the United States and Russia and China. No, these kingdoms, Egypt controlled the world, the known world at that time. Then Assyria did, and then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. So there's 6. And in all of those kingdoms, they all at some point and somehow tried to eliminate the woman. They tried to eliminate Israel. They tried to get rid of her. And the last kingdom, number 7, is going to be the Antichrist. It's going to be that 7-year reign of the Antichrist, where during the tribulation, he is going to be the world ruler. He will rule all of the nations. All of the nations. And he's going to do that through 10 nations. And that's why he says here, 7 heads that have 7 diadems or crowns and 10 horns. The 10 horns are going to be explained in chapter 13. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw the beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. Again, that same crown, the crowns, that 10 horns. So we're going to get to that. But during the tribulation period, there will be 10 kingdoms that rule the world, and there will be one man that rules the 10 kingdoms. All right? So the Antichrist will rule the world through 10 kingdoms. And so that's why the description is here, the description of Satan. So look at verse 4, because I want to get into what Satan is after here. In verse 4, and remember, this is history. This is what has been, right? Verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. a third of the stars. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. Now, if you look back in Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 14 or 28, and then Isaiah, the other one. You look at Satan before the fall and what he was like before the fall, because Satan was an angel, is an angel, right? But he was the head angel. He was the angel with the most authority and the most power, and it got to his head. And he decided he wanted to be like God. He decided he wanted to usurp God's authority and take it upon himself. And he convinced a third of the angels to do the same thing. That's why it says with his tail, he swept a third of the angels to the earth. And those third of the angels have become demons. So what we have today, what we battle today, are Satan's army of demons. Angelic beings who fell, right? They fell because they revolted in heaven. Why did they revolt? Because this is what's behind all of this, all right? I want you to catch this. The reason Satan revolted is because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to usurp God's authority. He wanted to mess up what God had so that he could take it, so that he could be God, right? Because that's what he says in, I believe it's Ezekiel. He says, I will be like the Most High. Pride. It comes down to pride, right? So Satan and the other demons, that such pride, they wanted to do that. So they tried. They tried in heaven. And what happened? The demons were thrown. The demons were on earth. Satan is still able to be in heaven. I mean, he presents himself with the other angels. We find that out in Job. We find out that in the New Testament, he is accuser of the brethren. In other words, he's standing in before the throne of God now saying, did you see what Russ did? Did you see what Harold? Did you see what Emily? Did you see what Pastor Mark did this week? Can you believe he calls himself your child? And what does God do? He looks at his son, Jesus Christ, who is at his right hand, and his son says, I paid for that sin. And God says, acquitted. Acquitted. You know, I think that's the most used word in heaven. Acquitted. Acquitted. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Christ. But anyway, Satan's goal is to mess up all of that that's going on in heaven. But he can't. It is stopped by God. All right? So what does Satan do? He says, you know what? I can't mess that up. I'm going to mess this up. So he comes to earth. And where does it start? It starts out, he's now seeking to mess up what's going on earth. It started in the garden. How did it start in the garden? Well, God created it all perfect. And what did Satan do? He tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted them. And they fell. They fell into sin. And so what did God do? He created a sacrificial system. He tried to mess up everything by setting up the Tower of Babel to prompt men to do that, make their own way to God. And what did God do? He confused the languages, thwarted Satan's plan. He tried to keep Moses from ruling. He tried to kill Moses through the Caesar at that point. He tried to kill Moses. God hit him in a basket. He told him how to hit him in a basket, and he tried to kill all of Israel in the wilderness. And what did, I mean, God even offered Moses to stand back, I'm going to kill them all, and I will. Satan tempted them so much that they rebelled against God so much that God said, you just stand back, Moses, I'm going to make you a greater nation. But Moses was the most humble man who ever lived, and guess what? He said, no, everybody will know that what's happening, but anyway, he didn't. So Satan's plan was thwarted again. So from that point on, I mean, from the time of Moses on, you see Satan over and over and over and over trying to destroy Israel, trying to mess them up. He used their fear when entering the promised land. He took a whole generation out in the wilderness. Naaman tried to kill all of Israel. We know the story with Esther. God used Esther over and over to keep the Messiah from coming. Look what it says here. He stood before him in verse 3, I believe. No, verse 4. He stood before the woman who was about to give birth. so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. She was pregnant. She had a long journey. He made it so that she had a long journey when she was pregnant. Maybe she would miscarry. When they got there, there was no room in the inn. Where am I going to have this baby? When they had the baby, Herod, what did Herod do? He said, here's competition. I'm going to kill all the kids, all the boys, 2 years old and younger. They had to flee, and yet God provided a way for them to flee. Sent the three, we were talking about the wise men that came, and the three gifts that they gave. You know what those gifts would have been worth? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? It would have been worth enough to get them to Egypt and to get them to live and set up in Egypt and get them back home. God had all this. He thwarted Satan's plan. Satan is so working so hard trying to thwart God's plan. And even in Christ's life, in the life of Christ, he had the temptations trying to get Jesus to look at his flesh, to rely on his fleshly side instead of his deity, to put his credence in the flesh, and he couldn't even do that. And Jesus every time came back and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know how often we get tempted, and what do we say? I can do this. I can withstand. Jesus didn't say that at all. He said, it is written. God said it. I'm not going to go your way. I'm following what he said. All right, this is, so Satan again, and then he took him to the cross. Well, Nazareth. We were in Nazareth when we were in Israel, and we came up to one of those cliffs. One of those cliffs that he was probably going to be thrown off of. Remember the people in Nazareth wanted to throw him off the cliff, yet he walked out through their midst. The Pharisees over and over tried to set up something where they could kill him. Finally, Satan gets him on a cross. Makes him look horrible. I mean, in humility, he hung on a cross. Finally, it worked. And then Satan tries to make sure that that tomb is completely sealed. And guess what? He rose again. He rose again. So, over and over and over, he couldn't thwart God's plan. He couldn't thwart it in heaven. And he couldn't thwart it on earth. Now this child is born. He's tried and tried to kill him. But look at the protection. Protection by God. Look at verse 5. It says, and she gave birth to a son, which we know is Christ, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And that is the earthly kingdom that will last. You notice it says a rod of iron, which means it's going to be an eternal kingdom. It's going to last. Nothing's going to break it. So when Christ comes, at the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom's going for 1,000 years. That's going to be a world rulership that will last. Because at the end of that, Satan is going to be loosed, and guess what? He's going to try and thwart it again. He's going to get enough people like the sand of the sea and have a huge battle. And Christ is going to defeat that, and then we're going to see the world completely change. We're going to see a new heaven and a new earth at that point. But Satan is working so hard to thwart God's plan, and his goal is to mess up Israel. Why? Because during the tribulation, the focus is going to be back onto Israel. Right now, we are living in what's called the time of the Gentiles, according to Scripture. We'll get into this in a lot more in depth when we get to Daniel. But in Daniel, he has a vision. God gives him this prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel, 77s, right? And from that time to the time of Christ was 69. And then you have 1 7 left, and that's the tribulation period. And I'll show you all that in Daniel. But there's a gap there, and during that gap, it's called the church age. It's the age that we are in right now, that God is using the church to reach the world. But when the church is taken away, guess where his focus is going to go back to? From chapter 4 in Revelation to the end of Revelation, we see nothing about the church. Everything is focused on Israel. Because once again, God is going to use Israel to show the world Christ, to show the world salvation. So that's why it's so important here that the woman is preserved. Look what it says in verse 5. She gave birth to that one who is to rule, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Remember the resurrection, the ascension, where Christ went into heaven, where he is right now. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there would be nourishment for 1,260 days. Guess what that adds up to? 1,260 days. 3.5 months. That's the second half of the tribulation. So when she flees into the wilderness, what we're talking about is prophecy now. We're talking history. Now we're talking prophecy. When she flees into the wilderness, she's going to do that. And I've got a passage in Matthew chapter 24. I'm just going to tell you what it is. Matthew 24, 15 to 21. Because that's talking about when the abomination of desolation comes, which is when the beast messes up the temple. And the people of Israel have to flee, and they flee into the wilderness. And we don't know where it's going to be, probably Petra, but we don't know that. Whatever we do know, it's in the southern part of Israel, because that's wilderness. Let me tell you, when we were there, it is huge wilderness in the southern half of Israel. I don't know why people fight over that place, you know? But that's, I do know why people fight over it, right? Because Satan wants to thwart God's plan. And so, at that point, the beast or the world ruler is going to, the first 3.5 years, he's going to look like the Messiah to Israel. Do you realize that even now Israel is hoping for, begging for the Messiah to come? Just like they were in Christ's day. And when they thought Christ was the Messiah, what did they think? They thought, hey, here, this guy provides for us. He gave us bread to eat. He's going to take care of us, and we can just relax, and he's going to be the military leader, the political leader. Guess what they're looking for today? A military leader, a political leader, peace. And that's what this guy is going to do. The beast is going to be that. He's going to guarantee them peace, and they're going to get it. They're going to lay down their arms. Can you imagine Israel laying down its arms? But they're going to do it because this guy is going to be so charismatic. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to be a politician that actually fulfills his promises. And he's going to give peace to them until halfway through the tribulation. And then he's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to mess everything up. And guess what? The Jews are going to have to flee. And they will flee into the wilderness, and God will protect them. Look what it says. A place prepared by God in verse 6. So that there she would be nourished. He's going to feed them in the wilderness. He's going to care for them in the wilderness. This is all promised by God. But you know why he's going to do that? So that Satan, his plan will be thwarted. And by the way, the reason they have to flee, Satan's going to be thrown from heaven at that point. His domain is going to be on earth. Right now, he can go back and forth. Right now, he can still stand before God and accuse us. In that day, there will be a war. We're going to look at the war. That's next week. We'll look at the war next week. All right? But he's going to be thrown into under there, and he hates God's plan. And that's going to be utilized in Israel. He'll try to kill Israel. But think about this for a minute. All of this, we're going to look at the last 3.5 years next week, and it's just amazing how bad it is. But all of this prophecy is going to happen. But Satan has always tried to thwart God's plan, and he will always fail in that. He tried in heaven, didn't work. He's tried on earth, it still hasn't worked. And he will try during the tribulation, it won't work. He'll try at the end of the millennial kingdom, and it won't work. Did you know how often I look at it and say, well, seems like he's winning. Seems like Satan's winning. And guess what? He does win battles. Guess what? He is in charge of this world's kingdoms. But he will lose. So the question comes down, whose team are you on? He's still trying to kill off Israel. Just read the news this week. Read all about all the, from the north, all the rockets that are coming in now. He still wants to kill off Israel. And look at the world opinion. The world opinion so much has changed towards Israel. He's still trying to do all that, thwarting all God's plan. He doesn't want God to win. He's still trying to make the church even, the church, the bride of Christ, he's still trying to make the church ineffective. He's still working on that. Tempt the church to use the world's ideology ahead of the God of the Word of God. He's doing that. We drove through Burlington, and in front of churches are signs that the church isn't following God's word. It's amazing. It's amazing. What they have, they're boasting in. It has nothing to do with the truth of God's word. It has everything to do with falsehood. But his goal for God's plan is to fail. Guess what his goal for you is? It's to fail. To make you ineffective. The only way you can have, if he can keep you from salvation, he's got it. If you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, then you do not have a relationship with God. You do not have the Spirit living in you. You don't have the protection you need from Satan's attacks. I would implore you to look at what God's Word says about salvation and invite Christ into your life. To let him be in charge of your life. If you have salvation, if you have been saved, he wants to make you lose your focus. He wants to make you ineffective in your life. To stop trusting God in all of your life. Why? Because then he thinks he's winning. But guess what? He's going to lose in the end, and I think he hates that. He wants you to forget what God has done for you, to make your circumstances push you away from God. But God can use your circumstances for your good and for your growth. Satan will ultimately lose, and God will ultimately win. So stand firm on the truth, as given in God's word, because he loves you. You know, I heard a great sermon this week. I can't even remember who. I think it was David Jeremiah. I can't remember. But he was talking about something, and I just forgot what he was talking about. That's amazing, isn't it? I didn't even walk into another room. But it was really good. Whatever it was really good. That is really bad. Because I had it right on the tip of my tongue. But it was really good. Anyway, so listen to all of those sermons last week and you'll find it. Oh, this is terrible. Never talk about something off the top of your head, especially in front of people. But God does love you. And he has, what he says will happen, because if you look back, what he said did happen. What he said would happen did happen. And Christ yet was preserved. And Israel will be preserved during the tribulation period, because that's God's plan. Because he absolutely loves us. And we as the church, we can be effective or we can be ineffective. If we're following Satan, we're going to be ineffective. If we let Satan distract us in all sorts of different ways, we will be totally ineffective. And that's his goal, to thwart God's plan, because he wants to be God. But God loves you, and he will prevail. So keep trusting him. Find your peace in his truth from his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for the peace that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that we can prevail. We are going to prevail. You've already won the war. But Satan is so determined, Lord God, to try and wipe out Israel, to try and mess up the church, to try and get us to compromise, whatever it takes, Lord. Because he wants to thwart your plan on earth. He already couldn't in heaven. In fact, he's going to have another battle in heaven and get thrown to the earth. But Lord God, he couldn't devour the Messiah. He couldn't mess up Israel through history. And there were times in David's bloodline that almost lost his whole bloodline. A couple of times, Lord, it came really close. But Father God, you prevailed. Lord God, you always made a way of escape. Lord, let us be looking for that way of escape when trials come, tribulation comes. Let us be looking for that way to stand firm on your truth. Because what you said about prophecy has happened and it will happen. So what you said about you being with us, you guiding us, you leading us, your word being a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that is happening. And I pray, Father, that we would trust you in that. Help us to grow because of what you allow in our life. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray, amen. Would you take your hymn book?